chapter 18, I hope. And when I find it, I'll tell you what page it's on. And we're on page 1087 of the Church Bibles, and we're reading from verse 33 down to verse 40. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. This is the word of the Lord. You're good Anglicans. Right. Let's get rid of that. Good evening. It's so nice to be back and be speaking to you this evening. And I had a bit of nostalgia when I received this passage and started getting into it, because when I was much younger at school, one of the performances that we put on was of Jesus Christ Superstar. And those of you, does everyone know? Has everyone seen that? Do you all know what that is? It's an Andrew. Johnny, you wouldn't have done, because it's a musical and that's not your thing. But so Jesus Christ Superstar is a musical, and it's loosely based on the gospel. It's pretty good. But we put it on, and because I went to an all-girls school, that meant that some of us had to obviously play the male roles. And so I was cast as Pontius Pilate. And being quite the method actress, I had to, I had to consider the role from his point of view. And I remember at the time, encouraged by my hilarious and wonderful drama and English teacher, to consider the role from his point of view. And I do remember feeling a certain degree of sympathy with this man, who in many ways, even with all the power and wealth at his disposal, as the Roman governor, he appears so fearful and lost and bewildered in the face of the decision that he is called upon to make by the Jewish leaders. And Pilate, for the majority of this scene, as it were, he's not interested really in the charges of blasphemy being brought against Jesus. He despises the Jewish nation, but the God of the Jews is not his God. And the Romans were used to plenty of people claiming to be God. It wasn't uncommon for households to worship different gods. What Pilate is bothered about, what really gets under his skin, is that in this passage, and it's summed up in the opening verse when he asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And twice in this encounter, he asked Jesus, he asks him about his kingship, because in Pilate's world, a claim to kingship meant rebellion and revolution. It was a threat to his power and his autonomy, because power was his god. It was a false god, but it was his god nonetheless. And somebody claiming to be king meant a threat to him. It was fear. It means that all that he's building and holding on to is being threatened and possibly taken away from him. It means challenge and discomfort. And if you are anything like me, then sometimes coming into God's presence and letting his word speak to us and read us can sometimes feel a bit like that. It can be uncomfortable, and it can be a bit frightening, because we don't always know what he'll ask of us. And we can sometimes see what his kingdom looks like and the call on the Christian life to live out a kingdom life, which we're going to talk about tonight, as a threat to all that we have built around us. And it digs away our gods of control and the hopes and dreams that we might have laid for the foundation of our lives. An advancing kingdom, even when we're seekers of truth and seekers of one true God, a kingdom unlike our own can mean change and challenge to us. And tonight we are going to talk about the kingdom of God, about what it looks like, about what we can see happen when the power of the kingdom breaks through and the call on our lives to be kingdom bringers. But make no mistake, Jesus never ever comes as a violent, oppressive or bullying king. He always comes to us in grace and friendship. And there's so much that Pilate didn't understand about the man who stood before him. But the grace of Jesus in this moment is that Jesus neither defends himself or dominates the situation. Instead, he engages in a conversation that seeks to build relationship and reveals who he is to Pilate. He chooses to reveal God to Pilate. He might miss him, but he chooses to reveal himself to him in this moment. He is always seeking to bring us a revelation of himself. And that's what we're going to unpack tonight, but I'm just going to pray and then we will get going. That's quite a long introduction. But so, Father, we thank you, Lord, that you reveal yourself to us through Jesus. And we thank you, God, that you are the one who does that, that you make a way for us to know you and understand you and to become more like you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move amongst us now. I pray that you would come and that as I speak, you would take these words, Lord, and turn them into gold. I pray that you would turn them into something, Lord, that is of you. And we ask that you just rest in this place and move amongst us in Jesus' name. Amen. I think from my early childhood, I have always had what I like to think of as a strong sense of justice. And never does this display itself more strongly than when I think I am in the right and others are in the wrong. I call it a strong sense of justice. My parents call it being defensively argumentative. But, you know, I really excelled in our school debating team. I was very good at that. But actually, even as an adult, whilst I may now be a bit more self-aware as to when I am incredibly often in the wrong, I think I still have that quite strong sense of justice that rears its head when I believe that I am in the right. And these days, it is now mainly displayed when I'm driving. But that's for another time. But the truth is that actually we all want to stand justified. We all want to fight our corner when we believe that we're right. Which is why the exchange between Jesus and Pilate is so profound, and it is an open window in which we can catch a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus comes to us as God in human form. John 1 says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus is fully human while at the same time being fully God. And he stands before Pilate not as a king of a worldly nation, but as the ruler of all nations, creator of heaven and earth. And Jesus knows that should he choose, if he was to fight the battle of power and control by the world standards, it wouldn't take much, I'm guessing, for the king of the universe to raise an army. And he as much as says that to Pilate. And Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in it." And my sense of justice, my human sense of justice, even says, yeah, Jesus, he could have won this one. I wouldn't have taken much. Except Jesus is fighting a different battle to Pilate. He's not fighting for himself. He's not fighting for his right to be respected. He's not fighting for his life. He's not fighting for power or status or wealth. He's not setting out to prove himself or gain recognition. These are the battles we see every day in our world. They are the things that often divide and oppress us. But he chooses not to pick those fights. Instead, he chooses to fight for your life and for my life. He chooses to win your life and mine. He's choosing to rescue you. And Colossians 1 verse 13 says it like this. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The kingdom of the beloved Son is not like the world. It is completely different. It is otherly. It is not of this world. And therefore, it operates in a completely different way from the world. Isaiah 55 says that the Lord says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," declares the Lord. He is not like us. His kingdom is not like our world. But his plan is that we would become like him, and that our world would encounter and be transformed by a breaking out of his kingdom. So how is his kingdom different? What does it look like? And how can we know what his kingdom is like? If we're completely different from him, how can we really know him and know and understand his kingdom? Well, as some of you may know, I am not originally from London. I moved here about 8 years ago now. Amazing. Having grown up in the north of England, I grew up in Derbyshire, and then I lived in Yorkshire for a bit, and then Sheena. love it when they start. And in Lancashire for a little bit. And that has meant that, mercifully, I have always been able to pronounce my words properly. I realise I'm skating on thin ice here. But actually, I never thought I had much of an accent until when I first moved to London. I would frequently begin to hear the phrase, "Oh, you're not from round here, are you?" Although obviously they didn't say it like that, but I still can't do a Cockney accent even now. That still happens now, but there are probably other small indicators, actually, even now, that I am from the northern parts of England. I still love a pie, I think. That's probably an obvious one. I still ask for gravy with my chips, much to disgust of most chippies. I still smile at people on the tube in the belief that they really might smile back. It doesn't happen. So now I kind of do it just so that I might break them, just to sort of see. And I think it just scares people. And the big one is I still optimistically wait for change from a note if I'm buying a round of drinks. I still think it might happen. Yeah, not in Richmond anyway. But so often there are clues as to where we're from by the way that we behave. But in a much more profound and truthful way, the same can be said about Jesus. Because if you want to know what the kingdom of heaven looks like, look at Jesus. He loved the poor. He hung out with sinners. He forgave sins. He healed the sick and the emotionally broken. He never judged people, but was constantly merciful. He wasn't interested in money. Constantly gave out to others. He was compassionate and kind. He was fun and loved to party. He liked to hang out in mountains and lakes. He loved creation. He valued close and intimate friendship. He didn't idolize or worship anything but his Father God. He loves children. They're precious to him. He respected women. He had a radical approach towards them. He loved the law of God. He came to fulfill it, not to do away with it. He loves God's word. He lives by God's word. When he's tempted in the desert, scripture says that God's word is the fortress that he takes refuge in. He trusted his Father, completely and utterly reliant on his Father God. He talked to him constantly, and he would not do anything unless he knew that the Father was leading him into it. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's where Jesus is from. And the character of God is revealed to us in Jesus. And where Jesus is and his kingdom is for people who will follow him and love him. And if you listen to that list of things and think, I am not like all of those things, and my life doesn't always look like that, and I wouldn't be good enough to live in a kingdom like that, well, join the club. Because I'm not good enough in my own strength for a kingdom like that, and neither are you. Because we're sinful and we're selfish, and most of the time we just want what we want, and we put our dreams and ourselves first. Kate and Trevor have a lovely friend called Rosemary who says very wisely, and I know Kate's used this quote before, that if you want to know what your heart really desires and worships, just look at your daydreams. That really challenges me. And I was never more aware of that than quite recently in Hong Kong, where I've been along with Johnny and Dan. They were there a bit longer than me, but I was there for 3 weeks working at a ministry called St. Stephen's, and they work with the poor in Hong Kong is probably the best way to sum them up. And I had more than a few moments of my selfish heart really stropping with the Lord about what I was doing there. I have more than a few moments of deep insecurity at feeling far away from home where no one knew me, and I didn't like having to be humble and just confessing that there was lots I couldn't do because I couldn't speak the language and I didn't always understand the culture around me. It was hard and it was uncomfortable at times, and I remember thinking, I don't know if I can do this. I'm not good enough for this. And I was right. I'm not. In our sinfulness, in our fallen human state, we are separated from God. We are separated from his kingdom. We aren't like him. And in our humanness, we cannot do the things that he does. We are lost to our own sin. And as a result, our world, unlike the kingdom of God, is not a world of righteousness, peace, and joy, which is the way Paul describes the kingdom in Romans. Because our world is the world with little boys in the back of ambulances who should be playing with their toys. It is babies in the Philippines being sold into slavery. It is a generation of teenagers who are growing up in our nation with chronic mental health problems. It is a world on the verge of a pornography epidemic. It is hurting and broken marriages, and it is a world where we don't know who we are or what we're for, and it's a world where from its very gut in pain cries out, what is truth? What can I fill my heart with or my life with that will give me meaning and hope? What will make me feel loved and safe in a world that shows so little love and that for so many is so terribly unsafe? We live in a time where the kingdom of darkness that Colossians talks about reigns in our world. It does. I remember a few years ago helping on an Alpha course, and a girl was on the course who's now one of my friends who, she wasn't a Christian at the time, and she was doing Alpha, and we got to the week in Alpha. You should do Alpha, by the way. Alpha's coming up in September. Little plug, if you haven't done Alpha, come and do Alpha. And when you get to about week 6 or 7, I think, on Alpha, you do a session called Does Evil Exist? Is that right? Does evil really exist? And I'll never forget, this girl was doing the course, and she came, you know, from quite a tough background and had been through some really difficult things in her childhood, and she had seen some very difficult and painful things. And I'll never forget when we got to that, and some people were going, oh, I don't know if I believe in the devil, I don't know if I believe in that. And I'll never forget, she just went, I have no problem believing in this. I've experienced it my whole life. We live in a world that is under the reign of darkness. But praise God, Jesus didn't turn away from us in this moment in our passage tonight. And actually, in this moment, he doesn't turn away from being a true king either, but rather he reveals to us the true character of the one and only true king, whose name is love. He bears witness to the truth. He demonstrates the kingdom of heaven. He shows us the love of the Father in that he lets an unrepentant robber and murderer walk free, and he takes the curse of death for all time upon himself. Paul writes in Romans, but God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The blood of Jesus is the only acceptable price for the sin of humanity. It's the only thing that can save us. And he willingly sheds it so that you and I may enter into the family of God and live as a son or a daughter in his kingdom forever. And if you've never said yes to him, if you don't know him this evening, that's his invitation to you. But as Jesus said, his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is not of this world. So we do live here now in the world. We have to contend with that. But we belong to a different kingdom. So we live here, but we don't belong here. And we might say, well, that is just a bit too complicated and hard. And we might say, well, I'm sorry, but it is impossible to live in our modern post-Christian culture today and live out the kingdom values of heaven that might be talked about in the Bible. We might say, well, you can't do that. It's impossible to live lives of biblical truth. It's impossible to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven in a culture which rejects truth, which rejects one true truth, which rejects Jesus. And so what we start to say, and actually even as the church, what we start to say is, well, we'll just bend it a little. We'll just water it down a little because it's impossible to live as a citizen of heaven. That's just, you can't do that because now we have to live here. But it's not impossible because Jesus has done it for us. It's impossible for us to do it on our own, but nothing is impossible with God. Jesus chose to live for a kingdom not of this world as he stood in front of Pilate. That's what he chose. He's done it for you. He has paved the way, and he did it lovingly and respectfully, but he did it. And now he lives in you, which means that all that remains is for you to choose which kingdom will you live for. What will we bear witness to with our lives? What truth are we going to share with the world around us? A kingdom life is all about Jesus. If we are living fully as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, our lives will begin to look more and more like Jesus. But to live a kingdom life, it will be Jesus in you giving you the power to live it. You cannot do it on your own. And I had to learn, going back to my time in Hong Kong, I had to learn all over again what it was to rely on Jesus and let him work through me. To look to him to tell me who I am. To look to him to give me confidence, to be the one who might bring life and hope through me. To show me how to pray for others when I couldn't even speak the language. But I had to make a very conscious choice to put myself in the place where he could work that through me. I had to dig into his word in a way I haven't for a really long time. I had to talk to him constantly. And every day I had to trust my heart and my life over to his will working through me. And when we do that, actually, it's an act of worship. It's an act of love. It can't work any other way. To live a kingdom life, our will has to become his will. Our longings have to become his longings. And that's what the psalmist is referring to when he says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Pure desires, selfless desires, joyful desires, peaceful desires. And I think, man, that's the kind of heart I want. But that's only the kind of heart that Jesus can give us. A kingdom life is about Jesus. Our lives are meant to become shaped around what he loves and what he desires. And that's his great desire for us, because that's the truth of who we were made to be. And it answers all those very burdening and weighing down questions that often we have about what's the purpose of my life? Am I fulfilled? Am I doing what I should be doing or going where I should be going? Am I fulfilling my calling? And I was reminded while I was writing this of a guy called Archie Coates, who's Connor's vicar down in Brighton. And a couple of years ago at Focus, Archie said this. He said, "If you want a radical calling, don't go after your calling. Go after a radical relationship with Jesus. Seek the kingdom," Jesus said, "and all these other things will be added onto you." Seek the kingdom. And that means seek the poor and love them. Seek the hungry out and feed them. Seek the orphan and the widow out and care for them. Seek the refugee out and welcome them. Seek the helpless and the harassed out and comfort them. Seek the persecuted out and encourage and pray for them. seek out those in need and provide for them. And I have been reflecting a lot on this in my time in Hong Kong. And St. Stephen's, where we were, is a very special place. It's a place with a lot of history. It started 50 years ago by a very special woman called Jackie Pullinger. And incredible things are happening there, and lives are completely transformed. And there's amazing stories going all the way back to the 60s. If you read her book, Chasing the Dragon, I really encourage you to do that. And that's still happening. And I think one of the questions we can sometimes have when we hear about amazing things happening in other parts of the world, and actually people said this even before I left, was why doesn't that happen here? Or even worse, I think, that could never happen here. And I've really been sort of praying and reflecting on that. And some of the things I've realised is that there's lots of wonderful things happening over there, but it's not because God loves them more than us, or because he wants to see his kingdom come more in Hong Kong than he does over here. Hong Kong is not an easier place to minister in than England. It's not easy. And its culture is not more accepting or more open than ours. Not at all. But for whatever reason, it has known a season in its history where a group of Christians have, living fully in the middle of the worldly culture around it, they have chosen to set their hearts and their eyes fully on Jesus and his kingdom. They have lived fully in the world, but they have not lived one bit of it. Is that the right way around? Yeah. They have abandoned themselves fully to Jesus for the joy that is set before them. They've abandoned themselves to the things that he loved and allows his desires to shape their hearts. And the poor are hearing the good news, and the addicted are being healed, and the oppressed are being set free, because that's what Jesus does in his kingdom. That's the kingdom of God. And if you know Jesus tonight, you are a citizen of heaven. You are. That's your citizenship. That's where you belong. And if you don't, then you're invited into it. It's all very good news. But you have to choose whose kingdom will you bear witness to. And this morning in our service, for the last sort of 4 weeks, I think, in the sort of all-age services, we've been looking at this topic, traveling with Jesus. Is that right, Mark? Traveling with Jesus. And this morning was our last one, and we were looking at God will do new things in us. He'll take us to new places. I'm sort of checking with Mark as I'm just make sure I've got this right. But we were doing traveling with Jesus, and he'll take us to new places, and that he'll always be with us when we do that. And it just really struck me that kingdom lives are full of adventure. And I think it's really good to remember that, to be encouraged by that. I think so often we talk, and it's right, there is a cost to following Jesus. There is a cost to laying stuff down, but there is a great adventure to be had with him. And I just thought, actually, in my wildest dreams when I became a Christian, I didn't think that I would end up at 2:30 in the morning praying for an addicted woman to be set free and healed in the middle of Hong Kong. I just remember sitting there having this really funny moment of just going, well, this is bizarre, but great. And Jesus is healing her, and brilliant, I'm up for this. And it doesn't have to be miles and miles away. I was thinking, she's not here this evening, but I was thinking about Paula. And Paula now helps run one of the recovery courses in London. It's amazing. Actually, if you talk to her about it, she's just heard these incredible stories of people really meeting Jesus and starting to be healed. And I just think, gosh, I wonder if you told Paula 15 years ago that she'd be doing that, whether she'd have gone, no, that. But Jesus does amazing things. Millie was talking this morning about her and Mark, and how Mark is going to be ordained and they're going to end up leading a church somewhere. And I just thought, well, I bet when they got married, they didn't know that was going to happen, you know? Because God just does, and it doesn't have to be, you know, they might sound quite dramatic, but I just think Jesus has got good things for us. He's got good things for us and always unexpected things for us. And that doesn't mean that life isn't hard, and it doesn't mean that there won't be a cost. But he's a good, good God with a real spirit of adventure. And he's got exciting kingdom stories for our church, and he's got more to come. He's got more for our city, more for our nation. And I promise that I'm coming in to finish. But I just really want to encourage you tonight. Go after a radical relationship with Jesus. Because when we do that, his kingdom will grow in us and it will overflow to those around us. But we have to choose it and we have to want it. And if we don't want it, we have to want to want it. And it might start with a small seed, a really feeble prayer, prayed at the front a bit fearfully, going, Lord, I don't really know if I want that, but, well, how could you use me? I don't know. But let me leave you with this, and it is a verse from Matthew chapter 13. And these are Jesus' words. This is what he says. This is what your king and your friend says to you. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field, and it is the smallest of all seeds. But when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. That seed has been planted in each of us. And God's promise to you is that if we let it grow, and if we set our eyes solely on Jesus and abandon ourselves to the things of his kingdom and our lives and our churches, they will become places of refuge, of miracles, of redemption and hope. And we'll see Jesus lifted high in our nation, and we'll see it transformed. It is not a pipe dream, it's a promise of God. But we have to choose, whose kingdom are we going to bear witness to? Amen.